Today we're continuing our series, Good and Faithful, Life Well Done. And we're going to be talking about the idea of sacredness. Now, honestly, when I saw this sermon topic, it threw me off until I read what it was about. And it's about the sacredness of each of us, human beings, how we are sacred beings with sacred worth. And we get that idea from Genesis chapter 1 at the very start of the Bible. I'm going to read it for you right here. It's Genesis 1:27. God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. That means that we're created in the image of God. And that has implications for how we treat ourselves and how we treat others. So in this message, our senior pastor, McGray DeVega, is going to unpack that a little bit. And if you've been following along with the series, he's also going to use a song from Broadway to drive the message home. And you can find that song and a little bit more about the sermon at our website, hydeparkumc.org/goodandfaithful. And you can find that on our website at hydeparkumc.org/goodandfaithful. Enjoy the message.
Let's pray together. Oh God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. The second of the five core qualities of Christian character is sacredness, which may seem like an odd word. I mean, we understand better what the other four qualities mean. Truth, justice, love, forgiveness. Those are words we use even outside the faith. But sacredness is different. It feels set apart. When people think about the word sacred, they often use it in reference to places, like the sacred holy cities of Jerusalem or Mecca or the Patala Palace in Tibet. Sometimes we think about objects being sacred, like a crucifix or a shrine or an icon. We even think about actions being sacred, the exchange of marriage vows, prayers at a graveside, the imposition of water at a baptism. But how about people? In fact, how about every person? It's easy to overlook the fact that in the Bible, the first instance of sacredness occurs when God creates human beings. We were created in God's own image, Genesis says. God breathed into humanity the breath of life. So in each of us is what theologians have called in Latin, the imago Dei, the image of God. What an amazing and wondrous thought to remember. If you want to see something sacred, you don't have to travel across the world or reach for something in your hand. You just have to look in the mirror. You can find sacredness in your selfie. And what's more, you can also see sacredness when you look in the eyes and in the face of someone else. In the words of Victor Hugo in last week's musical Les Miserables, to love another person is to see the face of God. Now, why is remembering the sacredness of our being an important part of Christian character and moral formation? In his book, Introducing Christian Ethics, Dr. David Gushy says, "We place immense value on human life because God does, and because God has commanded that we do. We treat all persons with reverence, respect, and responsibility because God has revealed that this is what we must do. We refuse to look with indifference on any human life because the eyes of God look with love on all human lives. Perceiving and treating life as sacred is divine revelation and divine command." In today's scripture reading, we hear that command, because after God created human beings in God's very own image, God then told the first humans to care for all of life, to be fruitful and to multiply. Because we're made in the image of God, we are commanded by God to contribute to the flourishing of all life. So think about those two statements in your life. Number one, I am made in the image of God. So number two, I must contribute to the flourishing of all life. Those two ideas are related. Because you are a sacred child of God, You must help every human discover their own sacredness, and you must contribute to the flourishing of the world. Now, of course, we know what happens next in the Genesis story. We defy the command of God to contribute to the flourishing of life. We decide instead to turn inward. We disobey God. We sin. And in the words of John Wesley, the image of God is broken. In his sermon, The Image of God, John Wesley said that sin makes us, quote, out of tune with the image of God. Now, the image of God is still there. God's sacredness still resides in every one of us. It's just that we're off pitch. We can't hear God's tuning fork clearly. It's like we're singing a completely different key. So Christian character is built on the notion that we should first get back in tune with who God is, and then we can help others get back in tune with God. So both of those qualities are important. We must do the inner work to get our lives in tune with the image of God within us, and that involves repentance and confession and an honest assessment of our sin and our weaknesses. And then we must help others get in tune with the image of God within them to promote their dignity and worth and help them to flourish. The first requires humility. The second requires generosity. The first requires vulnerability and self-reflection. The second requires compassion and mercy. And imagine, just imagine a world if all of us did both of those things, making them our primary tasks every day. Imagine when you wake up each morning, what if you asked these two questions? Number one, what will I do today to see the image of God in myself? And number two, what will I do today to help others see God's image in them? In other words, how will the sacredness of my life and others help shape my character? Just imagine if everyone did this across the world. Life would flourish everywhere. The great theologian Miroslav Volf wrote these words in his book titled Flourishing, quote, "I cannot flourish if others in the world are not flourishing." Back in the early 20th century, there was a famous Hungarian playwright named Ferenc Molnár. He was born into a wealthy family, but a gloomy childhood, with family members stricken by illness and strict discipline for him to stay quiet all the time. One biographer described it as an unfriendly atmosphere for the lively and energetic young Molnár. In high school, he honed his skills as a writer, and then he pursued law in college and eventually became a journalist. He was particularly drawn to exploring the seedy underbelly of Hungarian society, covering courtroom trials of criminals and hanging out in local bars and nightclubs to hear stories of underground society. He became immersed in a society that was becoming increasingly out of tune with the image of God that God intends for human flourishing. And it was then that Ferenc Molnár began writing plays. He wrote 16 plays, a number of books, each of them creating a kind of fantasized, fictitious world about the brokenness of humanity and our feeble attempts toward forgiveness and a reconciled life. And what people eventually discovered is that there was a little bit of Ferenc Molnár himself in each of these plays. One biographer said that, quote, "For over 50 years, he transposed his inner conflict into his literary work. Writing was his oxygen," he said, "his elixir and his self-therapy." Now, his most famous play was called Lilium. Lilium, that's the name of the main character. And there was very little about the character of Lilium that is honorable in the play. He's lazy, he's conniving, a womanizer. Eventually, Lilium is befriended by a woman named Julie, who sees more in him than he sees in himself. But he's so out of tune with what it means to know love that he acts out in horrible ways to her. After they're married, he beats her. When he finds out they're pregnant, he turns to a life of crime to make money to support his family. Eventually he dies, he goes to purgatory, and there in purgatory he ponders how it all went wrong and how he can still make things right. And Fenric Molnar based his character Lilium on his own life and his own relationship with his wife, Lily, whom he embodied in the character of Julie. Molnar used his playwright pen to explore the challenges of seeing the image of God within himself and seeing it within others. The play Lilium was not received well in Hungary at the time, but eventually it came to America, where it was staged as a dramatic play on Broadway in 1921. And there it caught the attention of two young men, a lyricist and a composer, named Richard Rodgers and Oscar Hammerstein. They had just come off the success of their very first musical called Oklahoma, and they were looking to follow it up with something with a more thoughtful and provocative message. Something about the brokenness of humanity and our sometimes feeble and foolish attempts to make things right. And they were so inspired from seeing the play Lilium on stage that they set out to make a musical, Americanized version of it. The female character's name they kept the same, Julie, but the male character they changed a bit from Lilium, the Hungarian version, to William, whom they called Billy. Billy and Julie, the two main characters of what would be the musical Carousel, which Time magazine in 1999 called the greatest musical of the 20th century, and which Richard Rodgers himself said was his most favorite musical he'd ever written, on top of Sound of Music, Better Than the King and I, and South Pacific, and so many others. And there's very little to like about the character Billy in Carousel. He is also lazy and conniving and a womanizer, and he beats Julie, his wife, and treats others shamefully. He is, in the words of Taylor Swift, an anti-hero, more prone to stare directly at the sun than at the mirror. He tries to turn his life around when he finds out that Julie is pregnant, but he can't even do that right. He commits a crime to try to support them with money, and then he dies in the process. And then in a kind of fantasy sequence from the mind of Fenric Molnar, he winds up in a kind of purgatory, and it's there that Billy is given one day, one chance to go back down to earth to try to make things right with his wife and his now grown daughter. And when he does take that opportunity and he does go back down to earth for one more day, he makes things worse. He smacks his daughter and he walks away dejected. But then there is the final scene in Carousel. It's his daughter's graduation later that same day, and Billy is there, just kind of like a ghost, watching the ceremony. And then the graduation speaker gets up. The speaker is both the local doctor and the minister of the town. And this is what the minister slash doctor says in his address to the graduates and their families. Quote, "It's the custom at these graduations to pick out some old duck like me to preach to the kids. Well, I can't preach at you. I know you all too well. I've brought most of you into the world, rubbed liniment onto your backs, poured castor oil down your throats. I only hope that now I've got you this far, that you'll turn out to be worth all the trouble I took with you. I can't tell you any sure way to happiness. I only know that you've got to go out and find it for yourselves. You can't lean on the success of your parents. That's their success. And don't be held back by their failures. Makes no difference what they did or didn't do. You just stand on your own 2 feet. The world belongs to you as much as to the next fella. So don't give it up. And try not to be scared of people not liking you. Just you try liking them. Just keep your faith and your courage, and you'll turn out all right. And then, as the commencement speaker finishes his address, there is the final glorious moment in the musical carousel. Spontaneously, all the graduates begin to sing a song that would become the most iconic song in both Carousel and all of Rodgers and Hammerstein's impressive portfolio. It's the song, "You'll Never Walk Alone." It's about discovering the capacity within yourself to make it through adversity with courage and integrity. And it's about accompanying others as they go through the troubles of their lives. In other words, it's about getting in tune with the image of God within you and then helping others get in tune with God's image for themselves. It's about human flourishing and the sacredness of life. The graduates and their families sing it together as a kind of final closing congregational hymn that continues to ring nearly 8 decades later. Today, "You'll Never Walk Alone" has spread across the world of culture and arts and even sporting events, sung by football fans in Liverpool, England, covered by Elvis Presley and Frank Sinatra, and was a Labor Day staple by Jerry Lewis in his annual telethons. And you can watch it yourself by going to our website, hydeparkumc.org/goodandfaithful, to watch a clip of "You'll Never Walk Alone," sung by the great soprano Renee Fleming, who starred in the most recent revival of Carousel on Broadway. Claim for yourself the hope that is in you as a person made in God's image. Remember that you never walk alone, and that we can walk together unafraid of the dark. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the amazing and enduring gift of being made in your image. Forgive us for the times that we have fell out of tune with you, and help us to let your image shine through us unbroken and free. Use us to help others discover your image within them to contribute to the flourishing of all life, so that no one ever feels that they're walking alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know about you, but that was a message that I needed to hear. The idea that not only do I have sacred worth, but that part of being a Christian, part of just being a human, is rooting for other people, right? Rooting for the flourishing of other people and seeing God in other people around me. And maybe that's a message you needed to hear, or maybe there's someone you know who needs to hear that message. Go ahead and share this sermon with them so that they can hear that message. If you want to know more about our church or dive a little bit deeper, you can look down in the notes. We've got next steps there. We've got some reflection questions. You can join a small group, do some other stuff like that. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm Matt Hotho, and we'll see you next time.